Thank you, Vicky, and thank you, Mrs. D. I hope this water is for me, Joe, because singing has scorched my voice. Let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're here this morning to praise you for the wonderful love that you have for us. How is it that you would call us to yourself by your grace and the costly sacrifice of your Son, Jesus? Who are we that you love us so? Father, we pray that the technology that I am using and the showmanship that I may exhibit would not distract anyone from you. We pray that your truth in the written word would bring us closer to you and rekindle the flame of love that we have for you. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture we're studying today is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 18. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What are mere mortals that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Day one, fertilization. All human chromosomes are present. Unique human life begins. Day six, embryo begins implantation in the uterus. Day 22, heart begins to beat with the child's own blood, often a different type than the mother's. Week 3, by the end of the third week, the child's backbone, spinal column, and nervous system are forming. The liver, kidneys, and intestines begin to take shape. Week 4, by the end of week 4, the child is 10,000 times larger than the fertilized egg. Week 5, eyes, legs, and hands begin to develop. Week 6, brain waves are detectable, mouth and lips are present, fingernails are forming. Week 7, eyelids and toes form, nose distinct, the baby is kicking and swimming. Week 8, every organ is in place, bones begin to replace cartilage, and fingerprints begin to form. By the 8th week, the baby can begin to hear. Week 9 and 10, teeth begin to form. Fingernails develop. The baby can turn his head and frown. The baby can hiccup. Weeks 10 and 11, the baby can breathe amniotic fluid and urinate. Week 11, the baby can grasp objects placed in his hand. All organ systems are functioning. The baby has a skeletal structure, nerves, and circulation. Week 12, the baby has all the parts necessary to experience pain. including nerves, spinal cord, and thalamus. Vocal cords are complete. The baby can suck his thumb. Week 14. At this age, the heart pumps several quarts of blood through the body every day. Week 15. The baby has an adult's taste buds. Month 4. Bone marrow is now beginning to form. The heart is pumping 25 quarts of blood a day. By the end of month 4, the baby will be 8 to 10 inches in length and will weigh up to half a pound. Week 17, the baby can have dream sleep, REM. Week 19, babies can routinely be saved the 21 to 22 weeks after fertilization, and sometimes they can be saved even younger. Week 20, at 20 weeks, the baby recognizes his mother's voice. Months 5 and 6, the baby practices breathing by inhaling amniotic fluid into his developing lungs. The baby will grasp at the umbilical cord when he feels it. Most mothers feel an increase in movement, kicking and hiccups from the baby. Oil and sweat glands are now functioning. The baby is now 12 inches long or more and weighs up to 1.5 pounds. Months 7 through 9, eye teeth are present. The baby opens and closes his eyes. The baby is using 4 of the 5 senses, vision, hearing, taste, and touch. He knows the difference between waking and sleeping and can relate to the moods of the mother. The baby's skin begins to thicken, and a layer of fat is produced and stored beneath the skin. Antibodies are built up, and the baby's heart begins to pump 300 gallons of blood per day. Approximately 1 week before the birth, the baby stops growing and drops, usually head down into the pelvic cavity. Jesus is a remarkable person. God in the flesh. It's very important that he came in the flesh to become part of humanity so he could reconcile humanity to God. Humanity was given the dominion over all the earth, designed for the blessing of all creatures. Yet fallen humanity's authority has become devastating to both the earth and to humanity. Such dominion, both now and in the world to come, was never given to angels. Mankind had it, and we lost it. Becoming a man and suffering death enabled the sinless Jesus to regain that dominion. Our design, as seen from a New Testament point of view, is even more meaningful. As the Apostle John proclaims, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." Are you something? All things were made through him. I'm sure there are times when you or I probably cry out, "Oh God, who am I that you would even consider me? I can't believe that you would take a personal interest in me. The heavens are so immense. The moon and the stars so awesome. How is it possible that you could care for me? I am nothing, a nobody, compared to the cosmic immensity." If you've ever flown above a city at 10,000 feet, you can't even see human beings. Imagine a few light years distance. Our planet is hardly visible. And yet, God, you say that you take note of me. Doesn't that want to make you cry out, absurd, impossible, ridiculous? The inconceivable vastness of the universe is not able to hide any of us from his attention. God sees me and you. Thanks, Joe. The amazing nature of the gospel is that what appears ridiculous and impossible is actually the good news. God does see us. He takes note of our condition. He knows where we are. Every one of us is on his radar screen with identifying codes to differentiate us from others. Even more, we're not only recognized by God, but we have a special place in his world. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul claims that Christ is not only the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, but also the creator of all things. All things were created by him and for him. Each of us is something, and that includes every person walking the face of the earth. And yet we can take humble joy in the fact that our created design, because it is not something that we are responsible for. And we can't take credit as self-made persons. Rather, we humbly recognize God in Christ as our creator, and yet joyfully, because we know that ours is a good creation. Our personality and our purpose are beautifully matched. Our gifts of the Spirit within the body of Christ are in perfect harmony with our created identity. And yet, there is not one of us who has attained this high calling. In rebellion, we have bolted from his pathways and gone our own self-determined way. Our knowledge of the earth and its ways is used to bring others under our dominion. Technology produces nightmarish weapons that consume our limited resources and that we dare not use. We walk in fear of one another, whether imagined or real. The world reels under the weight of our stupidity. We rape the earth, taking what we want without regard for the one from whom we take. And with regard for only a quick profit, we pollute the skies and the streams, we strip the hillsides, and we poison the oceans. In response, the earth cries out in futility because its master has gone berserk. Oh, that humanity would come to its senses, the earth cries out. Or as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. God's design was for all things to be put under humanity, but something has gone wrong. Humanity's design has been frustrated. Everything is not in subjection to humanity. That is, not yet. But we see Jesus. And in some way, Jesus is the answer to humanity's frustrated dominion. Somehow in Jesus, each of us can realize the full meaning of God's creative design. How? His suffering and his sacrifice. But before he can offer this liberating sacrifice, he must suffer with his people as one of them. The first qualification of a high priest of Israel was that he must be one of them, one of the people, an Israelite, not a foreigner or an alien. And according to that principle, Jesus Christ had to be made like his brothers and sisters so that he could walk in the human experience. Alongside them, stride for stride, and to suffer with them. And so he was made a little lower than the angels. And that's where human beings were, lower than angels. And that's where he had to be. The reason is straightforward. Christ must suffer the human experience, even death, in order to become a merciful and feeling high priest and to taste death for every person by God's gracious design. This wasn't mankind's answer to its dilemma. It's God's answer. Because neither Greek nor Jew would have God coming into human form and suffering in death to separate the people from their sins. And this is the radical truth that was so difficult, if not impossible, for many religious minds of that day to accept. It went against all the religious dogma and philosophical concepts of the times. Jesus Christ had the experience of human death, not just as any other human, but on behalf of every other human. God in Christ has already suffered for us. No wonder the Son has been crowned with glory and honor. And seeing how difficult this concept must have been for the mind of his day, the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that there is only one way that the Son can become our high priest, and that is to become one with us. Sin can only be removed in a very costly manner. that of sacrificial death. And whatever has kept humans from the realization of glory must be dealt with through his Son by his suffering and his death. Verse 10 states, "For whom are all things? By whom are all things?" And in bringing many sons to glory, and this is also consistent with Romans chapter 11, verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, "There is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him." And Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "All things were created through him and for him." And John chapter 1, verse 3, "All things were made through him." There is a strong consistency of thought throughout the New Testament that gives a sense of eternal purpose for divine creation. And this glorious purpose is going to be revealed and fulfilled in a realized dominion, a reconciled relationship, and the recovery of everlasting life. Viktor Franklin puts it beautifully when he writes, "Since fulfilling the first high priestly qualification of being identified with us comes through suffering, there is no escape for the Messiah's Son. He must be our brother in full identification with our feelings and our human pain." In verse 12 of our reading this morning, the author of Hebrews turns to one of the great psalms of suffering, Psalm 22, which opens with the mournful cry of rejection, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In verse 22 of the psalm, the sufferer recognizes his solidarity with those who suffer, calling them my brothers and sisters. From our very midst, sharing our experience in solidarity with us, Jesus is becoming our high priest. He knows every facet of our human pilgrimage. So which angel has accomplished such things as to regain man's lost dominion, bring many sons and daughters to glory, disarm Satan, and deliver us from the fear of death, and become a sympathetic high priest? All these things Jesus has done by virtue of becoming a man. Jesus was also tempted, he suffered, and he tasted death for everyone. And he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Are we ashamed to call him Lord? Are we willing to serve him as Lord? Whether or not we believe in Jesus Christ, we will have troubles. But when we believe in him, we can be confident that he understands our troubles. He knows what we are going through. That doesn't make our troubles go away, but it helps us to know that even God in the flesh wasn't exempt from trouble. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 tells us that Jesus learned from the things he suffered, and because of that, he is able to help those who are being tempted. When we struggle with the downside of being human, it helps us to know that our Savior struggled with it too. We have a Savior who knows what it's like. In Jesus, we can see that God himself is willing to suffer. But despite the suffering that we sometimes experience, we can rejoice in salvation. So how can we rejoice despite our sufferings? Paul gives an explanation in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. But we do not yet have this promised inheritance. We have not yet reached the time when there is no more crying and no more death." We all experience both crying and death. Our pains and sorrows are caused by our enemy, sin. We rejoice because we know that Jesus has conquered our enemy, and he promises that we share in his victory. As a baby, Jesus was born to a teenage girl whose heart agonized at the oppression of her people. He drank the milk of her breast while her innermost being throbbed with a passion for liberty. As a boy, he walked the streets that were occupied by foreign troops who stood in arrogance with weapons slung over their shoulders and their cold looks reflecting the ruthless authority. As a teenager, Jesus knew the frustration of having parents who did not understand his radical calling. As a young carpenter and a businessman, he understood the difficulty of meeting payroll and dealing with customers who demanded unreasonable service. He heard the knock of the tax collector on his door, demanding exorbitant taxes for a foreign oppressor. As a leader of a new movement, he was pained at the slowness of his disciples to grasp the true meaning of God's kingdom and his servant identity. He felt the rising tide of hostility from the religious establishment, and he recognized the tightening vise of political power that was determined to squeeze all the breath out of his new movement. He was enraged at the corruption of an illegal trial. He knew the stinging pain of the lash, the exhaustion of carrying a heavy cross, the cruelty of soldiers pounding nails into his hands and his feet. As he hung on the cross for hours, his bones began to pull from their sockets. His mouth was scorched with the loss of blood and the relentless heat. He experienced the alienating weight of the world's sin and the gulf growing between him and his Father. He quietly watched the shades of death pull over his eyes until finally he grasped his last breath and gave over his life to God in a final act of submission. Then his limp and lifeless form was laid in a borrowed tomb. And yet, he was truly one of us. Never again can we cry out in the midst of discouragement, opposition, or pain. But God, you who are so secure in your heavenly sanctuary with all your massive resources, what do you know of our human struggles? What do you know about living down here in the stench of human decay? Amidst all of your power and glory, you have no idea of the powerlessness and the helplessness of our human experience. Since Jesus Christ, God does know. Perhaps something happened in the Godhead when the human experience was added to the Almighty. Although he was a son, he learned obedience by what he suffered. He has become our merciful and faithful high priest. And so now we can say, O God, you know. And he answers, yes, my child, I know. And so we confess, you indeed are our high priest. You understand. And yet, somehow we still can't help but wonder, O God, who am I that you would even consider me? I can't believe that you would take a personal interest in me. The heavens are so immense. The moon and the stars are so awesome. How is it possible that you could care for me? The inconceivable vastness of the universe is not able to hide any of us from his love and attention. God sees you and me. Let's close in prayer. Lord, our minds may never comprehend what it cost you for our wonderful salvation, but we're so thankful that you are a loving God, the one who created everything that we can see and beyond, the one that calls us to your side as children and as brothers and sisters. Lord, we stand in awe of you. We praise your wonderful name, for you alone are worthy of all praise. And we do praise you, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.